This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
So this dua, the dua of visiting the sick, is something that each one of us should memorize, because we all know somebody sick to visit at some point. I mean, it's not hardly a month goes by, if that long, before you hear about someone who's sick that we should be visiting. And again, these are certain parts of the Sunnah of our Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam that unfortunately get lost when we focus on so many other things that are not even fundamentals of our deen. We lose the little things, as they say. Sometimes we get lost and we forget that this is Islam. Hadith that has been graded as Hassan or Sahih by many of the scholars of Hadith mention that if you visit a sick person in the morning, 70,000 angels pray for you until the evening. You visit a sick person in the evening, 70,000 angels pray for you until the morning. I mean, there's actually a loss. And so we have to be concerned about implementing every part of our deen to the best of our ability. Now, Sheikh.
Dua number three.
All right. Subhana Rabbi, al-Azim. Subhana Rabbi al-Azim. When do you say that? Rukur. What do you think is the significance of saying Subhana Rabbi al-Azim when you're in Rukur? Yeah, go ahead.
Because you're actually bowing yourself to be low and
Allah is
high.
Al-Azim doesn't mean high. No, what does it mean? We've covered. What is Azim?
Magnificent.
And ta'zim means to do what? So this is considered to be from ta'zim when you say Subhana Rabbi al-Azim. What is ta'zim? To show that respect and honor. And so when you say Subhana Rabbi al-Azim, I mean, besides the obvious meaning, which is that you are exalting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you're declaring Him free of all imperfections when you say Subhana Rabbi, and you're saying Al-Azim, you are giving yourself an indication that you will not bow, you will not lower yourself for anyone other than Al-Azim, Subhanahu wa ta'ala. For those who bow, you should feel that when you bow in your salat. And this is wallahi, this is part of what indicates the strength of a true believer. They're not bowing for anybody else. They're not bending for anybody else. It's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It reminds me one of the stories of the scholars of the past when he went to one of the sultans. And, you know, he was basically, even though he had his whole army around and everything like that, he was telling the sultan how things were going to go down, how it was really going to happen. And how can you do this? How can you allow, you know, khamr to be sold? How are you going to answer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So some of them asked him later, how did you even get the courage to talk like that in front of the sultan? Because, you know, we all have it. We talk tough on the side. But if you really got to that point where it was really one of those things where you actually could be killed or imprisoned or otherwise, you make an excuse for yourself why you can't say the truth. No? You know, Allah doesn't want that for me. You know, we come up with something nice, you know, to get us out of the situation. But no. He said, because when I thought about Allah, Al-Kabir, Al-Azim, He looked really small to me. So it's that idea to really know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Al-Kabir. To know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Al-Azim. And then even this sultan, or this guy who has this, you know, ability to do a lot of things, he has his own kingdom, seem really small to you. Because you put things in perspective. And you're not going to do anything that's displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to please other than Him. Fadl ibn Abbas reported,
I have been forbidden to to recite the Quran in the state of bowing and prostration.
Yeah, in other words, where do you recite Quran and Salah? Standing only. In Rukur and Sujood, you don't recite the Quran. No.
And then the Prophet gave the order, when bowing, exalt your Lord, mighty and majestic.
When bowing, he says, فَأَمَّا الرُّكُوعِ فَعَظِّمُ فِيهِ الرَّبْ. Exalt him. التعظيم. Exalt your Lord.
And then the Prophet ﷺ gives the command, and while prostrating, supplicate earnestly, for it is fitting that they...
Yani, your supplications be answered. Right. Yeah, that your supplications be answered. So, in another hadith of Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he said that when he prayed the night prayer with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam one time, he said the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam started reciting Baqarah. And he said, okay, after 100 ayahs, he'll make rukur. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kept going. Said then he recited Surah An-Nisa. So he was like, he knew he was in for a long qiyam at that point. Ba'd al-Baqarah qara'a an-Nisa. Yeah, right away, like he didn't stop. He recited Baqarah fully. And then Surah An-Nisa fully. And then he went and read Ali Imran in that order. Baqarah, Nisa, and then Ali Imran. As we know, the Mus'haf is Baqarah, Ali Imran, and then Nisa. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam read Baqarah, Nisa, and Ali Imran, and then, which is 5+ juz, then he raka'a. Point of the story is, so Hudhayfa says, radiallahu an, and then he would say in his rukur, Subhana Rabbi al-Azim, fa'azimu fihi al-Rab. Just so that we know, how do you do ta'azim of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? You say, Subhana Rabbi al-Azim. Subhana Rabbi al-Azim. He said, Nahwan min qiyamihi. Similar to his qiyam. Now, though some of the scholars understand that to mean similar in time, that is highly unlikely. And what seems to be more correct is the interpretation that says similar in proportion. So when you recite the Quran, proportionately, if you say Subhana Rabbi al-Azim 3 times, for example, proportionate to your recitation of, for example, half a juz of Quran, then you're not going to say Subhana Rabbi al-Azim the time that it would take you to read Baqarah, Nisa, and Ali Imran. And that, why I'm saying that's highly unlikely, is because that was only one rak'ah. And if the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, how long do you think it takes to read 6 juz of Quran? 5.5 juz. Huh?
An hour each juz.
No, not an hour each juz.
Like 2 hours, about an hour and a half.
For all 5? La. Ma'adhan. Yeah, but the way that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam read the Quran, from all of the reports, there was tartil. He wasn't going through it quickly. Even if you said a half hour, you're talking about 2.5 hours. It doesn't seem likely that he was in rukur for 2.5 hours and then in sujood for 2.5 hours, and doesn't seem like it. Sorry?
May I please ask a question?
Sure.
Could this not have been an example of true barakah?
In the sense that it felt shorter than it was? Is that what you mean? I'm sure it could be. But the reality is that time is still time. So if it took 7.5 hours for one rak'ah, for example, that just wouldn't work, considering that the nights in Medina are never longer than 12 hours.
That's my question.
No. Allahu A'lam.
That's what I'm
saying. Allahu A'lam. Allahu A'lam. Tayyip. Go ahead.
Allahu Akbar.
Jazakallah khair. So some people say Allahu Akbar. Is that correct? Listen again. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Aywa. Allahu at. Allahu at. Only reason I'm saying because I hear a lot of people say Allahu what? Allahu Akbar. Yeah. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. If you don't say Allahu Akbar, then you're saying Allahu Akbar, which is different. All right. Allahu Akbar. Subhanallah.
That's it right there.
Yeah, you said it right, inshallah. Okay. So this is actually one of the statements that a Muslim makes most in a day or hears most in a day. So you're going to say Allahu Akbar when? For your salat. To start the salat, you have to say, according to majority of scholars, you have to say Allahu Akbar. You cannot say Allahu A'zam. There's another one of the proofs that Shaykh al-Islam Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala mentions to show that Kabir is actually encompasses the meaning of Al-Azim and not vice versa. So we choose the greatest to begin our prayers and to move throughout the prayer. So you say Allahu Akbar to start the salat. If you said Allahu A'zam, your salat doesn't start. If you say anything else, Allahu A'la, which is true, but you can't start your salat that way. Now the Hanafi madhab, they say that any of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's names that are indicative of ta'zim or magnifying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and exalting him, that you can use that to start the salat, but that opinion does not seem to be strong, and we only know the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam to have ever used takbir. Speaking of takbir, it just came to my mind because I said takbir. When somebody accepts Islam, what do we normally hear people say? Takbir. Where does that come from? Anybody have any idea? No, and the reason why I'm saying it is because it has become a
norm.
Not, no, forget a norm. It's worse than, it's, sorry, not worse. It's beyond a norm. It's beyond, it's such to the point that if you don't do it, people look at you like it's strange. Why didn't you say takbir? Supposed to be said after what?
I'm saying that this takbir is supposed to be said after someone takes shahada. So they want to.
You said people know that or people think that?
Some people think that. I'm
oh, okay.
Like people are replacing clapping with mm-hmm. the takbir.
Uh-huh. Where did that come from?
People make it
over. No, I don't think it came from the Khawarij. It's a low island. What do you say, Muhammad? I don't think so. Is it?
Or Lebanon.
You can't go from Egypt to Lebanon like that. you need a plane, Shaykh. You gotta pay to get to from Egypt to Lebanon. We have some Egyptian brother. يعني يكون من ثقافة أهل مصر التكبير. لا مش the issue is that is it okay to say Allahu Akbar? Nobody is talking about saying Allahu Akbar. The issue is for crowd control. In other words, to keep the crowd in order. Takbir. Allahu Akbar. Takbir. It's like to get people's attention. You like there I have never ever read anything in the thaqaf of Islam. I haven't read everything, obviously. But that's why I'm asking. I've never seen anything that mentions at any time historically that was something that was done. And it seems very specific to American Islam or Western Islam. I don't know that to be the case in even overseas when people accept Islam. I don't know that to happen. Shalom? Where? In Philistine or here? Here in America, there's a reason for that. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. But it seems like I just said, it seems like it's an American bid'ah. Yeah, go ahead.
historically, that has been the exclamation of gratitude and praise. But there's no basis for it. Similar to many hadith that have no basis but have been commonly accepted as urban legend.
Urban legend. Well, the idea is this. Saying Allahu Akbar is one thing. Commanding others to say Allahu Akbar is what I'm talking about here. So if I out of exclaiming my, you know, happiness about something, or even surprise with something, because there are some narrations where the Sahaba, they asked the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to make, yani they were new to Islam. They asked the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam during the battle, make for us that to Anwatin, yani a tree. Where we can hang our weapons on the same way that they have that to unwaq, to get the barakah from the tree. The Prophet ﷺ said, Allahu Akbar, innaha sunan. Yani, but in some other narration, subhanallah, innaha as sunan. Yani, the Prophet ﷺ was surprised that they would ask that and saying, Allah Azza wa Jalla is greater than that. You can't say that. This should be less, subhanahu wa ta'ala. They didn't know, obviously, and that's a whole separate issue, but they were new to Islam. So, the idea is that saying Allahu Akbar on certain occasions is fine. The issue is commanding others to say Allahu Akbar in a crowd. Yes?
Do you think it may come from a misunderstanding of the ayah of Surah Al-Islam?
No. No, I don't. I have my own ideas of where it came from. I thought somebody might have ilm. I'm guessing. Anyway, so in Salat, we start off with Allahu Akbar. What does that mean? Because Allah being Kabir, Allah Azza wa Jal is the grand. He is the greatest, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allahu Akbar, yani it carries the same meaning. Even though Akbar is a superlative, so greater, right? And it's basically allowing us from the very beginning of our salat to tell ourselves, to reaffirm what we should already know in our hearts, and that is that no matter what other distraction we might have going on, Allahu Akbar. It's time for salat now. It's time to reconnect with my Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah Azza wa Jalla is Akbar than anything else that's going on. No matter what else is going on, Allahu Akbar. Period. So that's during the salat. That is for every salat as well, including the four takbirat. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to have mercy on us and those who have died from the Muslims. Allah musta'an. Nah, Shaykh.
Salat al-adhan.
Tayyib. Even after you say Allahu Akbar, Ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, he mentioned that one time they were praying with the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and a man said, Allahu Akbaru kabira, walhamdulillahi kathira, wa subhanallahi bukratan wa asila. So the Prophet alayhi salam, after the salat, he said, man al-qail, who was the one that said those words? And the man said, he said, I did, O Messenger of Allah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam said that I like those words. Ajibtu laha, futihat laha, Abuwabu Samawa, Abuwabu Jannah, or come I call the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He said that the doors of paradise or the doors of the heavens were open for those words. Ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, so I haven't left off saying them since I heard them, since I heard the man say those words. When exactly did he say that? There's a difference of opinion amongst the scholars, but Imam Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala and many of the other scholars, they say that it's actually between the takbirat al-ihram and the qira'ah. Okay? Allahu akbaru kabira, walhamdulillahi kathira, wa subhanallahi buqratan wa asila. Naam, Shaykh. Yeah.
Can you explain what the
qira'ah
is?
Oh, qira'ah, the recitation of Fatiha. Fikum barakallah. Yeah, go ahead.
Next, at-tawaf.
La, qabla at-tawaf. Al-adhan. Al-adhan. How many times is Allahu Akbar said in the adhan?
Four times.
Oh, wow.
Six.
Your adhan is batil. Six. Six. Nah. And to be honest with you, subhanAllah, I think we miss out on so much because we don't hear the adhan here. But that repetition repeating after the muadhan, that how it gets your mind ready for prayer. Mm-hmm. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. I mean, just khalas. Anything else that's going on, that's the beginning right there, because you start this, you get into the thinking that Allah really is greater than anything else that's going on. Put the dunya on the back of your hands and throw it, Allahu Akbar. Let it go. Let it go away. Allahu Akbar. You know, so it really is. And I mean, it should be an encouragement for us to try to get to the masjid earlier so that we can hear the adhan. Not to mention, yani, that especially when weather permits, we should strive to do the sunnah of our Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, which is to call it then on the roof of the masjid or outside. Let it be heard. Allahu Akbar. Let everybody hear it. Let everybody hear it. Nah, the cops come. Again, listen, no, here's the thing. This is Philadelphia, walhamdulillah. And the things that we can do here as Muslims, for the sheer volume of Muslims, from the reputation of that, walhamdulillah, some of our predecessors in this city, you know, have done some things that made it easier for us to practice Islam. We have to take advantage of that. We have to take advantage of that. Now, again, that might not be a right. That might not work everywhere. I don't know how it works in Iowa or North Dakota, but this is Philadelphia. And you know, we really should get back to ta'zim as-sunnah. You know, magnifying the sunnah of our Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, holding it in high esteem. Nah. How do you start off tawaf? Bismillah, Allahu Akbar, or just Allahu Akbar? Because actually, Bismillah was not narrated on the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. From some of the Sahaba, they would say Bismillah in addition to Allahu Akbar. But the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, that I'm aware of, and from the authentic ahadith, this is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam would start off tawaf with just Allahu Akbar. Nah.
With dhikr, ba'd as-salat.
For example, Allahu Akbar comes in many different adhkar of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. In fact, the best speech, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam said, the most beloved statements to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are four: Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, Wallahu Akbar. And after salat, how many times do you say Allahu Akbar? 33 times. So, I mean, the point is that Allahu Akbar is a part of our lives daily. You know, and we really have to internalize what that means for us, especially when it comes to our salat. Especially when it comes to salat. Really internalize Allahu Akbar, that there is nothing that is magnificent, there is nothing that is great, there is nothing that has eminence, there is nothing that in comparison to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allahu Akbar. Nah.
After.
Fadda, nah.
Benefits. Those who know that Allah is Al-Kabir and Al-Azim will worship, will serve none but Allah.
And that kind of goes back to what we covered in Ayat 7, the 34th chapter of the Quran, the 22nd and 23rd ayahs that we covered from the beginning. Why would anybody worship other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? What is it that they... Why do people worship other than Allah? For what reason? Because they believe that thing that they are worshiping is going to either bring them some kind of benefit or repel some kind of harm. So let's go a little deeper. Let's go a little deeper. Right now, why would a person show off?
To get audience.
To be seen, recognition, to be praised. Okay. So what does that mean? What's happening here? When they want to be praised.
It satisfies a feeling.
It satisfies a feeling. Type, is that a benefit? No, it is. It is a benefit. That to feel good, it's a benefit. But they're seeking to feel good. They're seeking to do what? Get instant gratification instead of delayed gratification. So they believe that there's some kind of benefit. And maybe there is. Maybe there is a benefit, an immediate benefit. Maybe this guy, because you've for 3 months straight, you know, you came to the master early. You're trying to marry his daughter. And you know the only way. You know he's a pious man. You're not getting her. And so you come to the master. You're not coming to the master early because you want reward from a lost pentatonic. You come. Exactly. So maybe you get it. Maybe you get that reward that you're looking for. Mekana hijratu ila. Whoever's hijrah is for something that he's going to get from the dunya or for some woman that he wants to marry, his hijrah is for that. It's not getting a hijrah, the reward of hijrah with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, absolutely. Nah. Yes, it is negative to do something that should be solely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for other than Allah. That is negative. In fact, you know, a believer has to strive so that all of his deeds, even those which benefit other people, become solely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm not feeding them because of the joy that I see in their faces when I feed them. There's nothing haram about that, by the way. But I need to get to another level as a believer. Where whether they are happy or not, whether they show me gratitude or not, that I still do it. Because it's for Allah. لَا نُرِيدُ مِنْكُمْ جَزَاءً وَلَا شُكُورًا. We're not doing this because we want a reward from you or because we want thanks. So we want you to show any kind of gratitude. We're doing it because إِنَّمَا نُطْعِمُكُمْ لِوَجْهِ اللَّهِ. We're doing this because we're seeking the face of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And not the face of any of his creation. So the reality is that once you recognize that Allah Azza wa Jal is Al-Kabir and Al-Azim, and you actually have internalized that, it really becomes impossible to worship other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And anybody that goes off of that is because they have a deficient understanding of Allah's Kibriya and his Azama, subhanahu wa ta'ala. They have a deficient understanding of his supremacy, his greatness, and his honor, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Naam, Shaykh.
Those who know that Allah is Al-Kabir and Al-Azim will be humble, will humble themselves to Allah, Al-Haq, and the creation, and guard themselves against arrogance.
Right. So Allah Azza wa Jal is the only one that has a right to kibr. And the rest of his creation, every other human being has no right, period, to be arrogant. Period. And the only exception to al-istikbar, yani where a person actually can show some type of pride, would be during the time of battle. And that would take a long discussion, so we're not going to talk about it. But the point is here, that a person has to humble themselves to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and humble themselves to the truth. You humble yourself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by believing in Him, by following His commands, His prohibitions, not putting yourself above that. Meaning what? Meaning that even if our deficient understanding does not grasp the greatness of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is commanding us to do, even if our deficient understanding does not allow us to grasp the magnitude and the gravity of that thing that He is preventing us from doing, that we still do it. We're not going to be arrogant and think that we are, you know, we've reached the epitome of intelligence and understanding and logic and rationality, and therefore we have the ability to reject what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is teaching us. Humble yourself. Humble yourself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's deen. Humble yourself to the truth. And that means no matter where it comes from. And this is a problem some people have. It's a problem that some people have. They will not accept the truth unless it comes from the person they want it to come from, in the form that they want it to come from. And this is arrogance. This is not recognizing that Allah Azza wa Jalla is Al-Kabir. That Allah Azza wa Jalla is the only one that has that right. And for this reason, we find that some people will not humble themselves enough to study the deen of Allah Azza wa Jalla. Because that requires, see, you're never going to learn Allah's deen until you taste the humility of learning. It's humbling to sit in front of someone who has learned the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who otherwise you wouldn't give them the time of day. And now you have to sit in front of this person and learn the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from them. And so what you'll find is that in the circles of even our scholars, that we said, you will find that there's some segment of the population who won't sit. They want their own special class. They don't want to be seen sitting. You know, when we first started learning Quran, they didn't have, halaqat lil kibar, which is like the circles, Quranic circles for older people. No, we had to sit with the little kids, 4 years old, 5 years old. Alif, ba, ta. And you know, it's humbling. Because this kid is sitting up there, and now, but guess what? Allah Azza wa Jalla is Al-Kabir. And if you try to make yourself be Al-Kabir, you're going to get squashed like an ant. You know, you have to humble yourself. And so humbling oneself to the truth is part of recognizing that Allah Azza wa Jalla is Al-Kabir. And then you humble yourself to the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, you know, taught us what the definition of kibr. Al-kibru, batru al-nas, wa batru al-haqi wa ghamtu al-nas. It is to look down on people and to reject the truth. So this is actually what kibr is, to look down. What? How do you look down on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's creation and not know what their status is in the hereafter? وَالَّذِينَ اتَّقَوْا فَوْقَهُمْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ Those who have taqwa, they are above them on يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ Those who fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, those who are conscious, constant awareness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they're above them on يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ So what scale are we using to judge people such that we look down on them? And if they're younger than you, they're children, you think you know more than them, but guess what? They don't even have sins. They don't even have sins yet. You're walking around carrying baggage. You don't know whether Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is forgiving you or not. You look at somebody older than you. Maybe they don't know as much as you know. Maybe they haven't learned as much, but they've been practicing Islam for a long time. And you think about that hadith of the man who passed, 5 years before his brother, or a year before his brother, as mentioned in the hadith, And he died fighting in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. His brother lived after him. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, didn't he live a year longer? Didn't he pray this many salawat longer? Didn't he fast this Ramadan more? Yani, the opportunities of forgiveness and gaining good deeds that this person has. You know, so don't. This has been a huge problem for those who have studied the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then that knowledge has made them arrogant towards the other believers. It's happened here and it's happened in other places. And the reality is that knowledge should humble us, make us realize that there's so much more to learn, that now I'm more accountable even for what I do know. And maybe that person doesn't even know. Now, Father Sheikh.
Those who know that Allah is Al-Kabir and Al-Azim will be proud, will be very highly satisfied, respectful, and happy of their deen.
Now, before we get to that, I want to read to you something that Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala says, Afwan, Ibn al-Qayyim, and al-Fawaid, about the issue of being humble. Okay? Ibn al-Qayyim says, وَمِنْ أَعْظَمِ الظُّلْمِ وَالْجَهْلِ أَنْ تَطْلُبَ التَّعْظِيمَ وَالتَّوْقِيرَ لَكَ مِنَ النَّاسِ وَقَلْبُكَ خَالٍ مِنْ تَعْظِيمِ اللَّهِ وَتَوْقِيرِهِ. He said, from the greatest forms of oppression and ignorance is to expect people or to request that people hold you in high esteem and that they respect you, while your heart is khalin, is empty from the magnification and respect for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and holding him in esteem. فَإِنَّكَ تُوَقِّرُ الْمَخْلُوقَ وَتُجِلُّهُ أَنْ يَرَاكَ فِي حَالٍ لَا تُوَقِّرُ اللَّهَ أَنْ يَرَاكَ عَلَيْهَا. Because you have this type of respect and hold this creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in such esteem that you don't want him to see you or her to see you in a situation while you allow Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to see you in that situation. That shows that you don't respect Allah. That you respect the creation more than you respect Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. قال تعالى ما لكم لا ترجون لله وقارا أي لا تعاملونه معاملة من توقرونه. Why is it that you don't, and here الرجاء they say means hope. Why is it that you don't have proper respect for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Meaning that you do not interact with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the way that you interact with those whom you truly respect. والتوقير العظمة ومنه قوله تعالى إلى آخره قال الحسن ما لكم لا تعرفون لله حقا ولا تشكرونه. يعني the point is here that it's important for us, and it doesn't make sense that a person wants to be respected by the creation. And we should, I mean, there's nothing wrong with wanting to be respected, but that is going to come by the respect that you have for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his deen. Nah.
Those who know that Allah is Al-Kabir and Al-Azim be proud, highly satisfied, that is.
Right.
Very happy about and very respectful, therefore, of their deen.
Right. So we should be proud of our deen because Allah Azza wa Jalla is Al-Kabir and He is Al-Azim. And we shouldn't be obeying anyone else in disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is what we should have pride in. And we shouldn't, and we don't need to apologize for our deen. That's the point. We don't need to apologize for our deen. There's so many situations where people, you know, get in. For example, let's just, I mean, I'll break it down to a issue that's very common because of the society that we live in, right? The issue of shaking hands with the opposite sex, all right? And you say, no, I'm that's not something I'm comfortable with. I don't believe that my deen permits that, for example. If that's what you hold to, don't go, oh no, I'm sick, I can't shake your hand. Or one of these ones. I don't want to shake your hand, I just sneezed. No, really. People make up all types of excuses outside of, because we're not proud. We're not proud of who we are. We're not proud of the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has guided us to this deen, the straight way. You know, so, I mean, people make up all types of excuses. Somebody offers them a drink, huh? A drink. In this context, they say, you know, I got ulcers. I can't, you know, not today. Shadeen, alhamdulillah, I'm Muslim. Oh, we don't drink. Alhamdulillah. I mean, these are things that, again, I mean, these may seem like far out examples, but they're not. They're not. This is stuff that happens. And so reality is whatever part of our deen. You know, even for salat, sometimes people sneak away to pray. You know? Can you just give me a minute? You know, I need to need to take care of something. I need to pray. It's part of my deen. I mean, the reality is I truly believe that if we show at-tawqir lil-kabir, we respect al-kabir and we respect his deen, that he'll put that respect in the hearts of the people for us. Now,
those who know.
Hold on. Father Sheikh.
I have a question.
Sure.
Now, many African Americans have come out of, been culturally demeaned.
Yeah, go ahead. Just finish your question. I got you.
Culturally demeaned for so long, and you know the history, and so now if you become Muslim, in many cases it brought about a sense of pride. Now, how do you keep that balance of not going overboard, having pride in oneself and being Muslim? Dealing with the rest of the society or even other Muslims?
Well, I do think, you know, and I think this is actually a deep issue. And I can't answer it in one sentence or two sentences. I think it needs I think it needs different minds at the table to really talk about it. But this is what I will say. That is that being proud stops with the obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In other words, anything beyond that is not something to be proud of. We're not proud because of our lineage or proud because of our ethnicity or proud because of our nationality and the passport I have. So I'm American, I look down on other people. Or I'm this particular color, so I look down on people who are darker or whatever. No. So, but to be proud to be a Muslim and to express that, pride because of coming from a society where, as you mentioned, you were demeaned. I mean, this is not unique to America, by the way. And you see this type of reaction, and I'm sure some of the brothers here could talk about inferiority complexes in other places. So this is not a uniquely African American thing. In Pakistan, or what was India at the time with British rule, many of them saw themselves to be inferior to their colonizers. And that's actually something that, you know, some of the early scholars of Islam talked about. That the colonized tend to magnify and want to emulate the colonizer. And they feel that if they were better than the colonizer, then they wouldn't have been colonized. And so we find this inferiority complex is not something that is specific to people in America who have faced oppression, but it's been faced by colonized people all over the world. And since the colonizers happen to be the British, then white is right. And people begin to, you know, hold those who are white and higher or actually internalize that they are better because they are white.
Okay. Islam gives us a sense of dignity.
Yes.
I think that's the difference between pride and
Well, yeah, there is a difference, but pride actually, if you look at it linguistically, it actually does mean to have a sense of self-dignity. That is a definition of pride. So in that sense, I mean, if dignity makes you feel better, like using the word dignity, then yeah, then that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about pride that stops at the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has guided you to Islam and being happy with that. Having a degree of self-worth because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided you, but giving that, recognizing that that is from Al-Kabir, subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it's not of your own doing. And so I do think that what comes out of that is what you will find, especially in this country, you have such a great dichotomy, because what you're talking about is an African-American population has been dealing with oppression for a very long time, but very comfortable in their Americanism. Whereas the Muslims who came from other places were not comfortable as Muslims. We're not comfortable as Americans. And so they felt the need to water down a lot of their Islam so that they could fit in to mainstream America. Because peer pressure is real, you know, no matter how old you are, especially when you start talking about that peer pressure on that scale. So, I don't know. I don't know if that helped at all. But I do think that what we have to do is be able to balance that, to recognize that we shouldn't have any shame at all in practicing our deen, period. Now, if that is going to put us in a situation of harm, then we need to modify certain things accordingly. It does not mean, and I mean, there were certain times in this, in recent history, you know, that praying in public, for example, you know, could cause us some great difficulty. And so we need to just find another place to pray. We're not going to pray out in a parking lot like we may have at one time. But, you know, again, that varies from time to time. And that expression of pride in our deen, you know, should be to obey the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, open and in secret. Fellowship.
Those who know that Allah is Al-Kabir and Al-Azim will venerate Allah, hold him in high, high standing and regard, and hold in high, high regard his commands.
And from his commands is that which he taught the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And those commands and prohibitions, those, the idea that Allah Azza wa Jalla is Al-Kabir, knowing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Al-Kabir, knowing that he is Al-Azim, should push us to ta'zim Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to venerate him, to venerate his commands. How do you respect the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? What does that even mean? What does that mean, to venerate his commands?
To act upon.
Exactly. That you act upon them, that you adhere to them, that you don't deem them to be insignificant. And that part right there, if you venerate something, it cannot be what? It cannot be insignificant. Now, why is that important? I think it's important because, again, when we look at our situation as Muslims in this country, we look at look at the situation of Muslims in the world as a whole, right? A lot of times we say, oh, this is, you know, why are you worried about straightening the roads in Salat? Why are you worried about somebody, whether they got a beard or not? Why are you worried about this or that? We got these big issues we need to deal with. Okay. The opposite logic could be used. If we can't do the small things, how do we ever get to the big things? Allah, the Prophet said, straighten your ranks, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to cause your hearts to be divided. Why? You can't even straighten a rank in the Salat. How are we supposed to straighten the Ummah? How are we supposed to straighten the world? Right. No, so the reality is again, there has to be a balance. And we can't fall victim to what some of the scholars of the past, like Ibn Rajab Rahimullah Ta'ala, he talks about al-wara' al-kadhib, yani a false piety. In other words, this is the person who has known you for 10 years. They know you to be a Muslim. And when they come to your house, they ask you, where did you buy your meat from? La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Yeah. They want to make sure it's dhabiha. Where'd you buy your meat, Akhi? Really? The same, but this is the same person on Friday. He every Friday he does Juma in the club. This is a false piety. You're not that guy. You're not that person that's that deep to really. So again, what's the point? The point is that you still have to strike a balance. You can't give too much weight to some things and not the same weight or more weight to things that are more important in Islam. I mean, we have broad concepts in Islam, like speaking good or being quiet, like being good to your neighbor, like visiting the sick. Haqqul Muslim ala al-Muslim. And so we get real detailed about the length of somebody's garment. I'm talking about very, detailed, down to centimeters. But not the same attention to the very clear teachings of Islam. And again, it's not to say that any of it is insignificant. How do you prioritize? How do you balance? But all of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's deen has to be venerated. We have to do ta'zim because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is al-azim. And so we have to venerate him subhanahu wa ta'ala. And part of that is respecting his deen subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now,
those who know that Allah is al-kabir and al-azim concentrate better in prayer.
Yes, they will concentrate better in prayer. You know why? Because you realize that Allah is Akbar. And when Allah Azza wa Jalla is Akbar, listen, Kabir. Remember we talked about Kabir al-Qawm? We said the one who is considered to be the esteemed amongst his people. The president. I'm not talking about ours. I'm just saying, the president. I'm not saying one thing or the other. You can vote how you like or don't vote. A president, a boss, a person, who you've been seeking an audience with, right? I mean, just think about it. You've been trying to get with this person for 6 months, finally tracked them down, and you got their attention. Would you pull out your phone? He's up there. You're supposed to be talking to him. You like this. Would that be okay? Why not? Why not? But why is it disrespectful? This person is Kabir, but Allah is Al-Kabir. This person would not except for you to do that in front of, because nobody would do that in front of them because of who they are, because of the status that they have, and the fact that you wanted this audience. You want to stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He doesn't need your worship. He doesn't need your salat. You are the one that wants to stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so when you recognize Allahu Akbar, you need to concentrate on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and let everything else go. Yeah.
An observation.
Yes.
And we all are familiar with this, is that when people, as soon as the taslim is given, folks will pull out their phone and put their phone and see what message came. What that basically does, what some people don't really understand, is how it affects the khushu' of the person to their right or left.
Beyond it affecting the khushu of the people to the right or the left, it means that during the prayer you were preoccupied. It means you did not fully internalize Allahu Akbar. Alright? Also, Subhana Rabbi Al-Azim in Rukur. I mean, knowing what these names mean, in Salat Al-Isha, I was just, you ponder over the ayat and how many of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's names and attributes are mentioned in the Quran and then throughout your salat. Allahu Akbar. Now think about this. You, for example, you're in sujood. And you're saying Subhana Rabbi al-A'la, right? Subhana Rabbi al-A'la, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la, Allah Azza. And no matter where you get to in terms of your veneration of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and holding him in high esteem, then what do you say next? Allahu Akbar, because he's Akbar in anything you're thinking of. Even about what you're thinking about him subhanahu wa ta'ala, even if what you're thinking is correct, he's still Akbar. Akbar min dhalik. He's greater than that, because you can't possibly get there to really know who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. And so Allahu Akbar is amazing. I mean, internalize it. And really, you know, if you think about many of the things we covered in from the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, which you are going to say in every salat, Al-Azim, Al-Kabir, Rabb subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? How many times you say Rabb in salat? So just those meanings alone, subhanAllah, will help to get one to the point of khushu' in salat. Fadl Sheikh.
Those who know that Allah is Al-Kabir and Al-Alim will reflect on His subhanahu wa ta'ala's greatness.
Right, and as some of the Sahaba said, تَفَكَّرُوا فِي آلَاءِ اللَّهِ وَلَا تَفَكَّرُوا فِي اللَّهِ. Think about the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't think about Allah. That is, don't try to imagine how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, because He's too great for that. But if you think about His creation, Subhanallah. Subhanallah. Which is why we started with looking at how small and insignificant the earth is in the grand scheme of things. La ilaha illallah. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. No. I'm not. Inshallah. All right. You guys, inshallah, you got 2 minutes to work together. Work with a partner. Ibn Abbas reported that at times of difficulty, Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, used to say, La ilaha illallahul azim al-halim. La ilaha illallah. Rabbul arshil azim. La ilaha illallah. Rabbul samawati wa rabbul ardi wa rabbul arshil kareem. There's no true God except Allah, the magnificent, the forbearing. There's no true God except Allah, Lord of the magnificent throne. There's no true God except Allah, Lord of the heavens and earth, Lord of the honorable throne. Discuss the possible reasons that the Prophet, or reason that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would say this dhikr at times of difficulty. Not dua in the sense of, oh Allah, give me this, oh Allah, give me that. But this dhikr here, which starts off with Allah Azza wa Jalla's name, Allahu Al-Azimu. Why? You're going to work with your partner now. You got 2 minutes. Yalla, bismillah. You got the question? What's the question? Saadi.
The question is, why would the Prophet make that particular dua?
Right. Why would this dhikr, why would the Prophet make this particular dhikr at times of difficulty? Yalla, you lost time. You got 1 minute and 34 seconds left. Nadi, you need a partner. Ramadan is your partner. La hina. Ramadan. Khalik ma nada. La alim shariq. Hayfassir lak inshallah. Tabayyan. Seconds. No. Five, four, three, two, one. All right. Your time is up. Who's going to give us that that one answer where we don't have to ask anybody else?
Somebody
got to
go.
You got a scholarly
duo over there.
See, that's unfair. Two checks together, that's unfair. Y'all can't answer the question.
Anybody can answer. Bismillah. Father, go ahead. MashaAllah. MashaAllah. He is greater because these words, when you say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the magnificent, that He is the Lord of the magnificent throne, and His throne is the greatest of all of His creation. And that you know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Rabbu Samawati wal Ard, that He is the Lord of the heavens and the earth. So He is the greatest and He is in control. Say what you said again real quick. No, just say it again.
Allah is greater than the difficulty.
Right. So then you are recognizing that Allah Azza wa Jalla is greater than whatever difficulty it is you're facing, and that He is in control of it. Very well stated. Jazakallah khairan. And they say khairul kalami ma qalla wa dal. Yes.
Also, when you break down, the throne is mentioned twice for some reason. Okay.
Hold on. Can I just say I'm so glad you recognize that? No, because it's not because I didn't think anybody would see it. It's because this type of activity that we've been doing now for 20 classes, perhaps, it starts to make you look for those type of things. So yeah, go ahead, Sheikh.
But there's specific hadith on the arsh,
mm-hmm.
and as you mentioned, it's compared to the footstool,
mm-hmm.
And all of that. So then I'm putting that part back on you to explain.
No.
I'm just mentioning the arsh since it came twice. Compared to the footstool, because that's that hadith about this and the enormity of all of that. And so, as the brother was saying, calling on the one who's above even the throne.
Right.
And his majesty.
Nah.
And all of that.
Nah.
So, and when you really get into that, and you, subhanAllah, it just makes the problem even seem so minute.
That is the bottom line. That is the bottom line. Which is that when you recognize that Allah Azza wa Jalla is El Azim, your problems no longer seem insurmountable. They shrink a little bit for you because you recognize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is El Azim. You also say here that Allah is El Halim, which means what?
Forbearant.
So you're not just going to react to every problem that comes up, to every difficulty that you face. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is even reminding himself here that Allah Azza wa Jalla is Al-Halim. And we should also try to take that attribute of Hilm, to be forbearant, to be deliberate, to not react haphazardly to things. The fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, or that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentions the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is now reminding us of the magnificence of some of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's creation. Again, that is beyond our ability to fathom the azama of the arsh. Because the arsh is saqf al-makhluqat. It is the cap of the creation, and it is the kursi which extends the heavens and the earth. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam described the kursi to the arsh as being like a ring which is thrown into the desert. Yani, is in other words, it's insignificant. It's not even something worth mentioning. And so the arsh is azim. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also describes the arsh as being kareem. Which is what? What do we say kareem meant? La?
No.
honorable. Honorable. Yeah, yeah, because the artist can't be generous, right? Not in that sense. But it's honorable. And so if this arsh is azim and kareem, then what about al-azim, al-kareem, subhanahu wa ta'ala? And he is kareem. He, subhanahu wa ta'ala, is kareem. And he will honor you by getting out of that difficulty. Inna ma'al usri yusra. Inna ma'al usri yusra. With every difficulty, there's ease. With that difficulty comes another ease on top of that. That first E. So the idea, though, I mean, what is, you know, kind of stares you right in the face, is that you have to remind yourself when things seem difficult that there is something much greater that will make that thing feel insignificant. Tayyib Ikhwan, that is what was prepared for Al-Kabir and Al-Azim. Though, I will honestly say that there's so much more that can be said about both of the names, Al-Kabir and Al-Azim. But everything has to have its end, except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so this, in fact, is the end, at least for now, of our study, our in-depth study of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is my intention when we start back up the series in the summertime to deal with the Yawm al-Akhir. And that is because of the importance of belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the last day. And there are a lot of details that we need to cover related to belief in the last day. And then after that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, we may get a chance to revisit, you know, and do some more of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The intent this whole time was never, from the very beginning, was never to cover all of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we may know as human beings, or that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed, you know, to us through the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It was to cover some that would be an indication of others, a way of approaching the study of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that hopefully others will benefit from and improve on. You know, take this style of teaching the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because, I mean, to my knowledge, we just have a lack of information in the English language, a lack of, let's just say, systematic information related to the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the English language. And I really think that is something that will help us draw closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, will help us to worship Him better, will help us to be better slaves, will help us recognize that our honor in this life is actually through servitude. And it seems counterintuitive that a person actually, the better slave you are, the more honored you are. You know, so we become better slaves when we, the more we know about our master subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it is through that knowledge, the knowledge of this deen, the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that we will be better servants, that we will be in a better place to venerate Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His deen. There were some issues that I mentioned we would cover, so I'll go over them quickly since this is the last class, inshallah ta'ala. Two very quick issues, inshallah. The first are what are known as the al-asma al-muzdawaja, yani twinned names, the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that, let's just say, they're mentioned together, and many of the scholars of Islam say that they are not names of Allah unless they are mentioned together. So, for example, there's a book For those of you who read Arabic, there's a book called Mu'taqid Ahl al-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah fi al-Asma' fi Asma' Allah al-Husna. Mu'taqid Ahl al-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah fi Asma' Allah al-Husna. Muhammad Khalifa al-Tamimi, Hafidhullah Ta'ala, who was one of my teachers when I was doing a coursework for the master's program. And I benefited tremendously from this particular book, was what he taught us at that particular time. So let me just see if I can come over some of the names, inshallah. All right, so from some of the names that he mentions are these Asma al-Muzdawaja, which are the twinned names. And then we go back and we talk about what that means. An-Nafi' al-Dar. An-Nafi' al-Dar. What does Nafi' mean? One who gives benefit. What dar?
Time.
The one who call, no, not dahr. A dar. The one who causes harm. So, okay. And nafi' ad-dar. Now, Ibn al-Qayyim rahimullah ta'ala, he says that these type of names actually are as if they are one name which you cannot remove any letter from. Like the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Al-Kabir. If you remove the ba, what would it be? Al-Kir. That is haram to call Allah Al-Kir. Anybody know what Al-Kir is, by the way? I wasn't planning on talking about this. What's Al-Kir, ya Ramadan? Ma huwa Al-Kir? Ayo. مثل صاحب ها جليس الصالح وجليس السوء كمثل حامل المسك ونافخ الكير. What's the kir? It's the blacksmith. نافخ الكير is a blacksmith. Anyway, you can't call Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala al-kir. You remove the ba, you remove one letter. If you remove the ya, you would be saying al-kibr. You can't call Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala al-kibr. Right? So the point is, if you don't say an-nafi' ad-dar together, if you don't say it together, then you are not saying one of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Left out the wow. It is
an-nafi' ad-dar. Alright. I'm telling you one opinion. This is what Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala says. From those names, al-mubdi al-mu'id. Al-Mubdi Al-Mu'id. So you can't be, for example, in this opinion, Abdul Mubdi Abdul Mu'id. Al-Mu'izz Al-Mudhil. Those names have to be mentioned together. Al-Mu'izz is one who brings what?
Honor.
Al-Mudhil is one who? Subjugates. I like that. That's good. MashaAllah. So, again, there's several of these names. From amongst them, Al-Qabid Al-Basit. What is Al-Qabid? Withholding. To withhold. Al-Basit? To extend. Right. Now, the reason, and it's not just Ibn al-Qayyim, by the way. The reason is because, if you'll remember from the very beginning, when we talked about the rules for the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we said that all of Allah's names are husna. Yani, they have reached the epitome of perfection. And the meaning here is only perfect when there is when these names come together. That's the rationale behind that. However, it appears, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, and I take the opinion of other scholars who say that if the name is a name that does not indicate any imperfection and it has come in the text, then it can be used even if it is not paired. Though one may be better off avoiding it, you know, not naming their children Abdul Mu'izz, for example, or Abdul Basit, because of the difference of opinion amongst you know, the scholars on that. But still, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said in the hadith in Sahih that Allah Azza wa Jalla is al-Basit. He did mention he was al-Qabid as well. But it doesn't seem to indicate any imperfection. And to say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is al-Basit without mentioning that he is al-Qabid. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. And there are other names like that. There are several names that are common that I just want to bring your attention to, that they are not thabit. That they are not, the correct opinion is that they are not names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You can write them down if you want. Al-Ba'ith. And you may hear some people name Fulan, Abdul Ba'ith. Al-Ba'ith is not from the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah knows best. Al-Hannan. Al-Jaleel.
Al-Jaleel.
Al-Rashid. Al-Radi. Al-Shafi'. Abdul-Radi, mashhur fi Masr. Naam, Allah yarda. Lakin, like we talked about, you can't extract a name from every verb, from every action of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We don't extract names. But from every name, we do extract an attribute. Al-Fard is not from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's names. Al-Fard. Al-Qadim.
Qadim.
Al-Majid. Al-Majid is. Al-Majid is not. Al-Mun'im, Abdul Mun'im, that's not uncommon. Al-Nasir, so Abdul Nasir, no. Now, the issue here is, what if somebody already has that name? Again, that's going to vary from name to name, because some of them, there's great difference of opinion amongst the scholars. Like Al-Muhsin, for example. Al-Muhsin, there's one hadith, some of the scholars of hadith say that the hadith is Hassan. Other scholars of hadith say that it's not Hassan. If they say it's Hassan, then they are going to say that the revelation is affirmed as the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If they say it's inauthentic, then there's nothing, that would allow you to say that it is a name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Unless you are of the opinion that you can take names from every action. But again, as we talked about from the beginning, that is not the correct opinion. Our point in this entire study was not to be super academic or to get very technical. But the point was that we learn more about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so that we can increase our tawakkul upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that we grow in love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that we grow in fear, that healthy reverence that we should all have of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because sometimes the love is not enough. Sometimes you need fear to prevent you from doing those things that are going to lead to your own destruction, that are going to harm you in this life, or perhaps have a negative effect on your salvation in the next life. So that having that healthy reverence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, holding Him in high esteem, loving Him, hoping for His mercy, for His forgiveness when we do fall short. That was the attempt of and the objective of our study of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's names and attributes. We ask Allah Azza wa Jalla to increase us in knowledge, to benefit us from that which He has taught us, to make us from amongst His humble servants. Naam Shaykh.
What about the name Al-Khafid?
La, Al-Khafid, la. Because Al-Khafid needs to come with Al-Rafi'. Al-Khafid, why? Because there's that does give some indication of some. What does Al-Khafid mean? Do you know, by the way? Huh? Tayyib Isbir. The one who makes low. To say Allah Azza wa Jal is Al-Khafid, He's the one that makes other things low. That doesn't carry a meaning of perfection by itself. And so Allah Azza wa Jalla, who al-Khafid al-Rafi' in that sense, then Naam Yamshi. Naam Sheikh Ramadan. Wallahi shuf. Kama jaa huna. I'll read you with what it says here. Hold on. خليك معي. طيب يقول رحمه الله فهذه الأسماء تجري الأسماء منها مجرى الاسم الواحد الذي يمتنع فصل بعض حروفه عن بعض فهي وان تعدد جارية مجرى الاسم الواحد ولذلك لا تطلق عليه إلا مقترنة وسبب في ذلك لأن الكمال ما يحصل في الجمع بين الاسمين لما فيه من العموم والشمول الدال على وحدانية الله وأنه وحده يفعل جميع الأشياء إلى آخره. Then he goes on to say الخافض الرافع. Here we go. دليله قوله صلى الله عليه وسلم يد الله ملاء لا يغيضها نفق سحاء الليل والنهار قال رأيت ما أنفق منذ خلق السماوات. نعم قال وعرشه على الماء وبيده الأخرى الميزان يخفض ويرفع ويخفض ويرفع وبس هذا اللي ورد بس وليس في كتاب الله سبحانه وتعالى أن الله عز وجل سمى نفسه الخافض أو الرافع وإنما جاء يعني من ناحية أنه يفعل هذه الأشياء فالخافض كذا كاسم لله سبحانه وتعالى لا يثبت. نعم آه طيب. He said isn't it mentioned in the hadith where it mentions the 99 names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. نحن في الدرس الأول أخذنا أن علماء الحديث على تضعيف هذا الحديث يعني وأنه لا يثبت ولا يمكن أنه يثبت يعني ما يثبت وأن مذكور صحيح مذكور but that hadith is not authentic. شلون؟ نعم مو ليس من الأسماء الحسنى الخافض ليس من الأسماء الحسنى نعم
إذن الأسماء أي من الأسماء أخرى يعني أي من الأسماء الثانية غير الخافض
اللي لا تثبت طيب أنا سأجلس معك على الجمع إن شاء الله طيب any other questions yeah That's funny. So I don't have a YouTube channel. I don't have a YouTube channel. And whatever you find on Facebook, even I don't run that either. Now one day I'll catch up to the 21st century, inshallah. Nah. Subhanallah. Tayyib, inshallah. So any other questions?
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. You said
April what? When did we start? April 2nd, inshallah, we'll start Kitab al-Siyam in Sahih al-Bukhari. Bidni Allah ta'ala.
What time?
Book of Fasting from Sahih al-Bukhari. It'll be immediately after Maghrib, which is going to be approximately 7:45, inshallah.
Also on Tuesday.
Also Tuesdays, yeah. The 2nd, 9th, 16th, 23rd, and the 30th, inshallah. Bidni Allah. Yes.
It's real funny that you say Jalil Rashid, because...
Yeah.
That's what he used to say.
Okay. So the thing is, when you can, it is permissible to call upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by mentioning something that is true about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even if it's not a name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
A description.
Yeah. So you might say. You might even say in English certain things, you know, in dua, you know, oh Allah, you know what's in my heart, you know this, oh Allah, the one who created me and created my mother and create, you know, you might use different things or whatever comes from your heart at that particular time. It's not a name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but it's still true. And so it's permissible to describe, yani, in this sense, to inform or to describe you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, with those things that are true about him, as long as you don't believe that it is a name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nah. Yes.
You mentioned that Muslims should not bow before anybody except Allah.
Right.
I'm just wondering, I had in the past, I've been in the company of Japanese, and they have that custom of bowing. So Muslims should not return that.
Well, the same way when the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and as it comes in some of the narrations, when he saw his companion, you know, make sujood to him, it was a customary sujood. It wasn't the sujood of worship. The same. Okay. Leave that to the side. Okay. And so did Yusuf. What did his parents do? Anyway, they prostrated to him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the idea is that was not a prostration of worship. It was a customary prostration that it was allowed at that particular time. Once the Sharia of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam came, then at that point we follow his Sharia. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prohibited us from even that type of greeting through prostration, he prohibited. So likewise, it's not befitting that we bow or prostrate to anyone other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even if it's not worship. Even if it's not worship, the Muslim avoids that. So, for example, the karate or different martial arts and things like that, there shouldn't be that kind of, you know, bowing. Shouldn't be bowing. Bowing is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. Period. A nod is different than bowing, by the way. And nodding, and here, in the way you can look at it is from this perspective. You can look at it from this perspective. If you did that, if you did whatever we're talking about, would it count as ruku' and salat? Or not? You understand? So if you just... we do that even just to acknowledge that somebody says something, you know, that's a nod. That is not called bowing. That's different. But the minute you start moving your back.
Does the same thing apply to standing?
Yeah, I know that there's a lot of kalam on that. I don't know. I'm not comfortable with either position, to be quite frank with you. I mean, I'm not comfortable just saying it's okay, period. And I'm not comfortable with those who make it like it's bowing or prostrating. I don't think it's as extreme as that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. I really don't know. Nah. Anything else related to al-asma wa sifat? Asma al-husna. Tayyib. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us to benefit from what he has taught us about himself. Allah azza wa jalla, and wallahi, as Muslims, we have to recognize this blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this favor that he has given us, that he has preserved revelation. This, our deen, is the only deen that can claim to have a book directly, the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I don't want to go into a lot of detail, but the point is we have that. That is a favor from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you cannot read the Quran except that you will come across Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's names. You'll come across his attributes and the primary objective of the Quran. And so that we know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we know what it is that he requires of us. And so this study, that is the study of the Asma of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his perfect names, is a study in drawing closer to him and really understanding better the Quran and understanding what it is that he has revealed. That is what? What does reveal mean? To make something known. Allah Azza wa Jal wants us to know him. and he has taught us these names. And so we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala benefits us with what he has taught us. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.